Galatians chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 19 and read through verse 22, just a short text of Scripture this morning. You have to understand why Paul wrote the book of Galatians. He wrote the book of Galatians because he had gone there and planted churches in that province, and then Judaizers had come through, and he said they were preaching another gospel with another spirit about another Christ. And he used the word another, which is another of a different kind. It's not the same Jesus. And you have to understand, when people preach Jesus, they're not always talking about Jesus of the Bible. Okay? They give the name Jesus to more than one person. And just because they use the word Jesus does not mean they're talking about the Christ of the Bible. So Paul wrote Galatians to set that record straight. In chapter 3, he had talked about the fact that Abraham was justified by faith 2 years and two chapters in Genesis before he was ever circumcised. The Judaizers had made the claim that Moses' law had superseded Abraham's promise, because Moses' law was 430 years later. But Paul makes the case that God's promise is never superseded by a new law. God's promise is God's word. It is always good. And so he let the Judaizers and the Galatian people know that Moses' law did not save them, never was intended to save them, but the promise of God by grace through faith is what would save them. So after making that point in verse 19, he asks the question, wherefore then serveth the law? In other words, if you can't get saved by keeping the law, and if the law doesn't supersede the promise, then what's the purpose of the law? Verse 19, he said it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Then he asks another rhetorical question. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Notice what he says here and how clear it is. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But there's no commandment that gives life. Every commandment actually brings condemnation, which brings death. But the text verse for this morning is in verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. I'm going to preach this morning. I'm going to begin a series this morning preaching through doctrinal words. About every 5 years, I circle the wagons again and go back through certain doctrines, and it's time to do that again. This morning, we're going to look at the doctrine of depravity. What does the Word of God mean, or what do we mean by the word depravity? And so let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin there. Father, I pray that you would speak to us this morning about the idea of the lostness of mankind. Help us to understand where exactly we are in your sight without Christ. Lord, help us to see where our children are in your sight without Christ. And then help us to see where our friends and neighbors and where the rest of the residents of the world are without or outside of Christ. And open our eyes. Help us to see this truth. And we'll give you praise and thanks for that. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, when you go into a jewelry store and you get ready to buy a diamond, you know what the jeweler always does? They pull out this little black felt cloth and lay it down on the counter, and then they'll lay the diamond on that black felt cloth. Contrast always brings out the best in a diamond. I can still see Michael's eyes light up when he was buying Nora's engagement ring. And the girl did exactly that. She lays out the black felt and then lays the diamond out, and Michael's eyes bugged, and I thought, that's it, our shopping's over. There's There's not even any more discussion. And half price, that half price is what did it. But it was that black cloth, the contrast. Now, what I want you to get this morning is if we're going to see ourselves as sinfully as we need to see the contrast of the holiness of Almighty God. He, in this case, is the contrast. He's the diamond, and we, the black, are set against the diamond. If you took this morning and listed all of God's attributes, we don't have time to hardly list them, let alone preach about them. But I want you to remember that God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He is eternal. He is immutable, meaning that he's unchangeable. He's just and righteous and holy. He's full of goodness and love and mercy. There's nothing God cannot do. God is all-powerful, and I stand here today by his very blessing, by his very permission. If God wanted this morning, he could snatch the breath from my nostrils, and I would be dead in 3 minutes. I want you to understand he could stop, he could reach down, and it would take nothing for him to reach down, touch my heart, it would beat its last time, and I would be gone. If I finish this message this morning, it will be by the grace and the permission of Almighty God. And I want you to understand, God is righteous and holy and glorious. In the Old Testament, when he revealed himself to his people, it was in a ball of light. Shekinah glory of God, they called it. And it was brighter than the sun. You could not stand to look at it. When Moses went into the presence of God, he had to come back with his face veiled because the people could not look upon the Shekinah glory that radiated off of his face. It's that setting that we set man and his sin against. The text in verse 22 is, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin." There are no exceptions. Webster's 1828 American Dictionary says for the word depravity, it's a ruined state of the heart. It is the corruption of moral principles. It is being destitute of holiness or goodness. It comes from the Latin prefix D and the word pravo, which means perversions, and the word D. When you decelerate or decline or deprive, you take it down. It is taking down perverseness to its very lowest level. Unfortunately, we get confused sometimes because a lot of people don't see themselves as that low. They say if you take the spiral of the very best man and the very worst man and you put it in a spiral, I'm probably somewhere in the middle. I'm not the best man, but I'm certainly not the worst either. You don't understand that everybody on that whole spiral from the very best man to the very worst man, they are all depraved before God by definition. If we were to have a jumping contest this morning, we could have men come up here and take turns and stand on the platform and see who could jump the highest. But none of us can jump up to the heaven. It doesn't matter who can jump the highest. You can't jump your way to heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? We are all that removed from the holiness of God. You need to understand this. Depravity does not mean that a man is as bad as he can be. That's the wrong view of depravity. And people get insulted when they think, well, you think I'm as bad as I can be. You're calling me a sinner. Well, that's what the Bible calls you. That's what God calls you. That's what you are, unless you're perfect. There's only been one perfect person that ever lived, and they crucified him. So that's what you are. You say, well, I'm not that bad a sinner. Well, let me ask you, how many sins does it take to make a man a sinner? Think about that. It just takes one. But depravity does not mean that a man is as bad as he can be. What it does mean is that he is as bad off as he can be. It doesn't deal with a man's conduct. It deals with his condition. Over here's a man that has killed 15 people systematically. In premeditated fashion. He's a serial killer. He's killed a bunch of people, and he's planned it so perfectly that it was very hard to catch him.
And over here is a guy that loves his wife, loves his children, works hard on the job, brings home his paycheck, goes to church, puts money in the offering plate. He's a good guy. But without Jesus Christ, both men are in the same condition. This man's conduct is better than this man's conduct is. This man's conduct is despicable. This man's conduct is commendable. But you don't go to heaven because you have commendable conduct. You go to heaven because you've repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ. Without Christ, both men are in the same position before God. They are in the same condition. They are lost and separated from God. Doesn't matter what the conduct is. You see, depravity doesn't have anything to do with conduct. It has everything to do with condition. Now, let me give you some things here about this. Number one, men, that is the entire human race, the Bible says they are under sin. They are under sin. Look at verse 22 again. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Now, that doesn't say all or everyone except for this person or that. There's no exceptions to this. And there's no exceptions by way of race, creed, nationality, or religion. It doesn't say he's concluded everyone but the Baptists under sin. He doesn't say he's concluded everyone but the Mormons under sin, or the Jews, or the it doesn't matter. He's concluded all, Jew and Gentile, and that includes, by the way, everybody in the whole world. You're either a Jew or a Gentile, one or the other. And he's concluded all Jews and Gentiles under sin. That means we're sinners by action, and that means by choice, but we're also sinners in our attitudes. There are many different manifestations of the will, and there are a lot of different words that describe the acts of individual sin. There are at least 10, and I'm going to give them to you briefly. There's the idea of transgression. That would be that somebody lets you go hunting on their land, and they said, now my land comes over here to this boundary right here. There's a fence through here, and on that fence there's a tree, and on that tree is a sign, no trespassing. That land belongs to my neighbors, and they don't permit hunting over there. So you can hunt my land, but you can't hunt their land. You understand that when you get to the fence, that's the boundary. And so I go hunting, and I get over here. And you know the way it always is. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. It always looks like there's more game over there than over here. Doesn't it always look that way? And you stand at the boundary and you look over there and say, you know, I think I'd do a lot better if I set up over there on that ridge. Oh, man. And I'm just going to make this choice. I'm just going to step over this fence. Nobody will find out. That's transgression. Trans means to cross. Gression is a line. It's crossing a known boundary on purpose. That's the word transgression. Then there's the word iniquity. The word iniquity comes from a word that means twisted or deformed. It's unequal to a standard. It's kind of like just something that is not quite right. It is malformed. And that's iniquity. That is the attitude from within us that sin comes from. Then there's the word error. It is deliberate departure from the norm or the standard. You know, very few sins are committed accidentally. Did you ever think about that? You know, I've thought about this with temper. I used to think that I couldn't help my temper. You know, things happened. You drop things or you break something and you have a temper fit. I can't help that. That was an accident. That outburst was an accident. And then my wife pointed out to me one day, she said, then why don't you ever do it in front of church people? Everybody needs a wife like that. Well, she had me. You know, why don't you ever do it in front of church? Yeah, her point being that you can turn it on and turn it off. You know, when you're around me, you let your temper fly. When you're, by the way, we've worked on this. We've gotten better, you know. I've been working on temper, and I've been working on trying to teach her not to scold me so hard. And but the point is The point is, you know, even temper, you say, well, I've got temper. I can't help that. Well, yeah, you can if you can blow it in front of one person and restrain it in front of somebody else. Do you understand? And so that's error, sin, that which falls short of the mark or goes wide of the target. Wickedness is the outward expression of an evil nature. Wickedness is kind of an external thing. The opposite of that, or different than that, would be evil, which is opposition to the goodness and holiness of God. I've thought about that before. What's the difference between wickedness and evil? One thing is wicked, the other thing is evil, and you have to go to the meanings, etymology. There you have to look at the etymology of these words to understand exactly what they mean. But the difference between wickedness and evil, it's not the same thing. Wickedness is an external display, an outward expression. But evil is opposition to the things of God, to the goodness of God. When you do something, or when anyone does something that is an opposition to the goodness of God, that is evil. Okay? Difference. And then there's the word ungodliness. It is nonconformity to God's law and Jesus' example. Ungodliness is just refusing to be like God. It's nonconformity. There's disobedience. That's unwillingness to yield to His commands and to His truth. Unbelief is wicked departure from the living God. I've thought so many times about how people convince themselves sometimes that unbelief is just academic or intellectual honesty. A guy told me one time, he said, I guess you just have to call me an unbeliever, because he said, I'm just too academically honest to believe that somebody like Jesus was virgin born and then died on the cross for sins he didn't commit and then raised from the dead afterwards, and then he ascended to heaven on a cloud. He said, boy, if that isn't a fairy tale, he said, I'm just too academically or intellectually honest to say that I believe something like that. Well, I want you to understand, unbelief is not weakness. Somebody chooses the course of disbelief. Disbelief would probably be a better word than unbelief. Unbelief sounds like you can't help it. Disbelief is a choice that you make not to believe. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 3, if you would, please. You really need to get this about unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. When you're there, say amen, or oh me, or make a holy grunt of some kind so we'll know that you're there. Verse 12, the writer of Hebrews chapter 3 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an, what kind of heart? An evil heart of what? Isn't that an amazing way to describe a heart of unbelief, an evil heart of unbelief? Then read the next phrase. In what? Departing from the living God. Listen, here's what you got to understand. If you have a Christian home and you have children born in your home, it is the natural thing for them to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that God created the heavens and the earth. It is the natural thing for them to believe that until somebody messes with their faith in years to come. And when somebody messes with their faith, maybe it's a teacher at school, maybe it's a neighbor down the street, but maybe it's a modernist preacher in the pulpit. But when somebody messes with their faith, they make a decision to depart from the living God. Do you understand? It is the most natural thing in the world for a child born to Christian parents in a Christian home to believe the things of God until somebody messes with their faith. And then they make a decision to depart. Now, back to the book of Galatians, if you would, please. So that is unbelief. There's one other word I want to share with you. It's the word lawlessness. Transgression, iniquity, error, sin, wickedness, evil, ungodliness, disobedience, unbelief, and lawlessness.
That is open contempt for divine law and divine authority. I was riding with a police officer, Tom Felgate, who is now the chief of the Ellisville Police Department. When I pastored in Ellisville, he was just a patrolman. And Tom, I'd ride on Friday evenings from somewhere around 9 o'clock, and the shift change was 11, and I'd ride till 1 or 2 in the morning, and I'd get to ride with two different officers that way. I was riding with Tom, and as I remember, this was an afternoon. For some reason or other, I was riding with him on a day shift, and he was sitting there, not even watching traffic, didn't even have his radar gun out, and here a guy blew by in a big black Cadillac that had like two digits in the plate. And Tom pulled him over. He said, "You're in kind of a hurry, aren't you?" And he said, "You don't know who you're messing with." Tom said, "Doesn't matter who I'm messing with." He said, "It's my job to enforce the laws of." And he said, "This is a 35 zone." He said, "I didn't clock you, but you were doing at least 50. And the guy grabbed Tom's ticket book out of his hand and threw it over the car into the ditch. He said, "I'm in the state's attorney's office." And Tom said, "Very well." He said, "It's your word against mine." He said, "Well, not exactly." He said, "The chaplain is in the car. And Officer Teeter just pulled up behind you." And the guy turned around and looked, and there sat Roy Teeter. And he looked in the car, and there sat Pastor Dietrich. And Tom said, "I would recommend you going over into the greater ditch and picking that ticket book up and placing it back in my hand. Because that's the only thing that's going to save you a lot of trouble." Oh, it was so hard to keep from laughing. I wanted to laugh to see this guy in his $500 suit go around the front of the squad car, pick the ticket book up and dust the leaves and the debris off of it and hand it back to Tom. You know what his problem was? He was a lawless man. Worked in the state's attorney's office, but he was lawless. You see, here's the thing. It's one thing to be pulled over for speeding. You know, the officer pulls you over and he said, "Mr. Dietrich, do you know how fast you were going?" And I said, "I have an idea. And do you know how fast the speed limit is here, what the speed limit is here?" "I'm afraid I do." And then I say, "Honest officer, I'm a no good for nothing, dirty rotten sinner, and you caught me red-handed. I was wrong all the way." You know what? Now that's sin. Did I miss the mark? Yes, I did. Did I commit sin? Yes, I did. When you grab the ticket book out of a man's hand and throw it over the car, that's lawlessness. Do you see the difference? And you know what? That's what people do who throw this book away. Now, sometimes they don't throw the whole thing away. They just trade it for another that's been changed. Man is a sinner by choice and a sinner by practice. The next thing, he's a sinner by nature. Adam was created in untried innocence. Some people say Adam was created holy. He was not holy. You have to be tested to be holy. Jesus was holy. He went to the wilderness and was tempted 3 times by Satan. The scripture says in the book of Hebrews, he was tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin. That's holy. Okay? Adam, when he was tested, he failed the test. He was created in innocence, not holiness. And he was untried for a long time or for a while. Then he was tested and he failed the test. And after he failed the test, Adam's nature changed from innocence to confirmed sin. It's kind of like when you put wet paint on a board and then it dries. I was cleaning out a shed this week and I found a can of drywall mud that at one time would have been just a nice paste and it would have been good for filling holes or spackling. But you know what? The lid wasn't quite on it and it was congealed. It was dried. It's like Jell-O. Every lady knows that when you make Jell-O, at first it's liquid, and then you put it in the refrigerator, and it congeals, it gels. And that's what happened to Adam's nature, his sin nature. His nature was changed from innocence to confirmed sin.
Adam's nature changed irreversibly and unalterably aside from divine grace. In other words, there is not a thing, the word depravity means there isn't a thing you can do to help yourself unless God intervenes. Not a thing. You say, well, I'll turn over a new leaf. Doesn't matter. You need a new life. I'll change my ways. No, you need a new heart. You need a heart transplant. You need the Holy Spirit of God to regenerate you. God's got to do something for you. You can't change yourself. You can't save yourself. Only God can do that for you. Adam's nature was changed irreversibly and unalterably aside from divine grace. Adam's sinful nature produced sinful fruits. He was able to do good things in the eyes of men, but from a divine perspective, all of them came from a root that was corrupt. Turn with me for a moment to the book of Matthew, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. For the sake of time, I'm going to go ahead and begin reading. But you can get there and join me, or if you want to, you can go to the next verse, which is in Matthew 15 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now, those are the words of Jesus, but what he doesn't tell you here is that there is no such thing as a good man. That's a myth. Later, somebody came to Jesus and said to him, good master. And he said, why callest thou me good? There is one good, that is God. If you insist on calling me good, then you're admitting that I am God. So when you see this verse of Scripture, just because Jesus used the illustration of a good man doesn't mean he thought there were any good men. You know what he's really saying here is giving us a lesson on depravity, that our sinful deeds come out of a corrupt heart. Turn a couple of pages over now to Matthew 15 and look in verse 18. He says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, or witness blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. And yet you watch these pitiful little programs on television where you got some middle-aged woman telling some teenage girl, sweetheart, you just got to follow your heart. Why would I want to follow that depraved, corrupted thing? You can't follow your heart. You'd better follow the Word of God. Your heart's wicked and deceived. Why would you follow it? It's out of a corrupt heart that these other activities come. There's a divine principle, each after his own kind. And the result of that, 10 times in Genesis chapter 1, it said each after his own kind, or each after his kind. You know, the trees brought forth after their kind. The beasts of the field brought forth after their kind. The birds of the air brought forth after their kind. And the fish of the sea brought forth after their kind. And after, did you notice this? That Adam had fallen in sin before he and Eve conceived Cain and Abel. So guess what happens when daddy sinner and mama sinner get married and have children? What kind of babies do you think they have? They have baby sinners. A daddy sinner and a mama sinner bring forth a little sinner. And listen, people are not sinners because they've committed sins. They commit sins because they are sinners. They're confirmed sinners at birth. Each brings forth after his own kind. Natural birth passes on sin nature to each descendant. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 25, it talks about the law of sin. Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, or with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In chapter 8, verse 2, he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That's the nature of things. That's how the principle operates in unregenerated people.
By the way, all of us were born unregenerated people. God has no grandchildren. I'm not a Christian because my dad was a Christian and my mom was a Christian. My dad had to get born again. My mother had to get born again. And I had to get born again too. You see, God has no grandchildren. Nobody is a Christian. Nobody has been saved because he comes from a Christian home. Every person has to get born again for themselves. So the law of sin and the law of sin and death is the principle which operates in the unregenerated man. And if you go back just a few pages from Romans chapter 7 to Romans chapter 3, you'll see how this the catalogs of the fruits of this kind of nature. Romans chapter 3 and beginning in verse 10, if you would please. Matter of fact, I'm going to back up to verse 9 because this confirms the text that we read in Galatians 3 in verse 22. Paul writes, "No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under what? Sin. Both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. We've proved that." Now look at verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way without exception. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Every once in a while you'll hear somebody on a talk show on television or radio deal with the subject, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the biggest myth about that whole thing is there are no good people. Nobody ever deals with that. Oh, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, sometimes good things come out of bad things. Well, that's not the issue. Show me a good person. What they need to do is they need to talk about why do bad things happen to bad people. Depraved people. People that are not right with God. People that have not been saved. Man is a sinner by decree. Now get this. Man is a sinner by choice and practice. He's a sinner by nature. And then man is a sinner by the decree of God. Our original text verse for the day was verse 22 of Galatians chapter 3. "The scripture hath concluded all under sin." Who inspired the scripture? God the Holy Spirit inspired the scripture. And the scripture concludes all men under sin. So if the Bible says all men are sinners, then God says all men are sinners. We have to understand that man is a sinner by the decree of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul writes, "We have both before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." Man was in an untried state of innocence. That was Adam. Fellowship with God was possible. Righteousness was obtainable. But disobedience moved Adam out of that sphere. From the state of innocence, it moved him to the state of sin. He was innocent, but after he sinned, no more was he innocent. Now he was depraved. Sin is now his condition, sin is his environment, and sin is his dwelling place. Adam was expelled from the garden because of sin, and Adam was cursed along with all the earth because of sin. The conclusion is that man is a sinner by choice and practice, he's a sinner by nature, he's a sinner by divine decree and classification. God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. As a matter of fact, if a man refuses to accept God's verdict, redemption is not possible for him. You want to find out who it is that can't get saved? I'll tell you who it is that cannot be saved. A man who will not own his sin. If a man insists on the fact, look, I'm a good man. If he insists on that, he cannot be saved. Not in that condition. Every man to be saved, to be regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, has to own his sin and say before God, I agree with you against myself. I am a sinner. So we see that men are under sin. Number two, men are spiritually dead. You've heard the verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, which says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The penalty for Adam's sin was spiritual death, Romans 6:23. Physical death resulted from that. Paul's argument is in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. It's as follows. Men die physically because they are dead spiritually. Men are dead spiritually because they died spiritually in Adam. Now, when we say that you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, we don't mean dead like a corpse. We don't mean that a man is dead like a corpse. When Adam, God told Adam, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. But Adam could still think. He could still make decisions. He could still seek God. There were things he could still do. What the word dead means is like an apostate Jew. When a Jew becomes apostate, his family counts him to be dead. They disinherit him. They take him out of the will and they excommunicate him from their body. I see Joe nodding his head over here. He knows what it's like to be excommunicated. And you know, he was told by a certain group of people that he can't go to heaven now. Joe's just ornery enough, he's going to spite them all. He's going to go anyway. You know, you want to know something? You don't go to heaven because anybody says you can. You go to heaven because, listen, God owns heaven, and he's the one who determines who gets in there. And he said, if you've been born again, you get in there. It doesn't matter what any church says. Doesn't matter what any denomination says. Doesn't matter what any religion says. But there are religions that try to hold that over their people. That's their means of controlling them. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, you Baptists make it really hard. How do you control your people? And I said, so what do you mean, how do you control your people? He said, well, you tell them that they can be saved even without the church, that they get saved by Christ, and once they're saved, they're always saved. That's Baptist doctrine, isn't it? I said, that's right. So then what do you hold over their heads to make them obey? Well, there isn't anything we hold over anybody's head to make them obey. We just hope that you love the word and obey because you're supposed to. I don't know about you, but I will be out of gratitude. I'm just so glad to be saved and have my sins forgiven and to be cleansed and purged from my iniquity. I'm so glad that I just obey the Lord out of a glad heart. It isn't what you hold over my head that makes me do right. And I hope that's not what makes you do right either. Men are spiritually dead, but we don't mean like a corpse. It doesn't mean a man can't repent and believe. Now, I will say this, that's about all you can do to be saved. When the Holy Spirit of God convicts you of sin, the correct response to that is to repent. When the Holy Spirit of God convicts you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and paid your sin penalty, the right response to that is to believe. By the way, repentance and belief are two sides of the same coin. You'll never find one without the other. You tell me somebody said, I've repented, but I haven't believed, or I've believed, but I haven't really repented. Well, you can't do that. If you truly believed, you have repented, and vice versa. But understand, men are spiritually dead. I'm running out of time here. I think I'm just going to quit there and pick up next Sunday. How do we apply this? There's more to give you here, and I don't want to shortchange it. And the only alternative would be to preach too long. How many would just as soon come back next week? Okay. How do we apply this? I'm going to give you that and we'll close. Number one, you apply it to yourself. If you're here today and you cannot answer the question, have you been reconciled to God? Then you need to be reconciled to God. Everyone here needs to be able to answer the question. And I'm not asking you whether you'd go to heaven if you die, because most people feel like they're good enough to go. As a matter of fact, I've quit asking people, would you go to heaven if you died? I've started asking people, have you been reconciled to God? And when you ask people that, they say, now what do you mean by that? And then I get to give them the gospel. If I ask people, do you know for sure if you died, if you'd go to heaven, they'll say, well, I think so. You see the difference. But every one of you needs to be able to answer that question. I have been reconciled to God by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been reconciled to God. I have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. So number one, you need to apply it to yourself. Number two, you need to apply it to your children. Some people treat their children like they can do no wrong. We need to come to understand that our little boys and girls, cute as they might be, are not cute. They're sinners. And a lot of what we laugh at when they're 3 and 4 and 5 is not going to be cute when they're 9 and 10 and 11 and 12. It's not. Your boys and girls need to be trained in a godly fashion. But let me give you this. A lot of parental training is nothing more than raising the next generation of Pharisees, because you've trained them to obey and trained them to do right and train. And it's possible to train a child that is so good he doesn't think he needs God. Where do you think these people came from that said, I'm a good man? They've been trained properly by parents that meant well. But in all of our training to raise boys and girls to have good character and good habits and a good and to be good men and good women, in all of our training, let's not forget to teach them that they are depraved, lost, and that they need to be saved. Apply it to them. And then apply it to your next door neighbor or the guy you work with. Remember, he's lost. When you fill up your car the next time, look across the island there, look across the pumps, and that lady that's gassing her car on the other side, 50-50 odds she's going to hell when she dies. 50-50 odds she's lost, never been regenerated before God. The guy in the grocery store, the lady that cuts you off with the shopping cart that's stacked this high, cuts you off and gets in line ahead of you. That lady's, she did it for a reason. She did it because she's a sinner and she's lost. By the way, all of us hate to be cut off and all of us are tempted to push to the first of the line, aren't we? Even after being saved. But apply this to your neighbor. Apply it to others. Listen, people are lost, and I said 50-50. The odds are really greater than that. Much greater than that, that men are not saved as opposed to the fact that they might be Christians. We need to remember that in our witnessing. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer?